So we are glad that you've tuned in, whether you're part of our church locally or whether you're from Australia. You know, wherever you've tuned in, we are glad that you're here with us this morning. I want to go into God's Word this morning. We're going to take a look at the significance of Easter, and I've simply titled this whole message, That's Grace. That's grace. I want to get into this a little bit. There was a young girl, and she started dating a young guy, and the young guy started to pressure the young girl, and before too long, she ended up pregnant. And so she had this baby, or she was getting ready to have the baby. As soon as they found this out, the boyfriend wanted nothing to do with it. He took off and left her, and she didn't know what to do. She was beside herself, you know, and she knew she didn't want to abort the baby, but she didn't know about adoption, and she was just, she didn't know. But the one thing she did know is that she needed to get back with God, and she remembered going to church with her grandma and some friends way back when, and so she decided that she would head back to that same church that she had went to in VBS and in the kids program. Well, she went back to church, and after being there a little while, she just found the love of the church. She found the love of God, and the people just really wrapped her up in love, and she came back to God and recommitted herself to the Father. And after a few months, the baby started to show a little bit, and she went to her grandma, and she said, Grandma, I'd like to go talk to the young girls of the youth group and tell them about the dangers of love and romance and how they can also, even being good girls, can find themselves in this kind of a situation. And the grandma heard this girl, heard the girl's request, and the grandma flatly refused and told this young girl, I would never allow that in our church, and I'm afraid that your type of person might rub off on the other kids in the youth group. No, you're not going to go talk to the youth group. Well, needless to say, the granddaughter was hurt. She was wounded by this, but she still knew that God loved her and was in love with her. And she felt the church of the people, or the people of the church, loved her as well. And so she continued going, and she kept getting closer to God, and her spiritual life was growing. And finally, the day came, she gave birth to a beautiful boy, and everybody was healthy, everything was good. And she had never felt closer to Christ than she had at this moment. And she knew that she wanted to raise this child in the church and raise this child in the fear of the Lord. And so she again went to her grandma and asked her grandma, Grandma, I'd like to go to the pastor and talk to the pastor and see if the pastor would baptize my baby. And the grandma looked at her and said, that is not going to happen either. We do not baptize illegitimate children in our church. No. We hear that story, and possibly your heart's filled with disdain, maybe a little anger towards the grandma, maybe anger at a church that would have that kind of connotation going on inside of the church. And that anger is justified. It's right. But the reality is that the grandma's sentiments, her narrative, is reflected over and over and over again in our lives. It's reflected in Christendom. It's reflected in the church. It's reflected in our families. And the narrative is simply this, that God loves me when I'm doing good, and God hates me when I'm doing bad. When I'm doing the things that God wants me to do, He's in love with me, and now the world is perfect and everything is good. But the moment that I do something wrong, then God's going to zap me. He's going to send me to hell. He's going to judge me. He's going to hate me for what I've done. When we were hosting Celebrate Recovery several years ago, we jokingly said that we should all get t-shirts. And on the t-shirts, they simply say, I am those people. Because oftentimes we can point our fingers at those people. And here's the reality. We repeat this narrative over and over within our lives and within our minds. In America, I'm not even going to say the church, but even in America, that we like people who are put together, who have their act together, who are good, who are quality people, and we don't like takers, and we don't like people that are not like us and not dress like us and don't smell like us and don't act like us, and we tend to shy away from those people, and we tend to gravitate towards the people that are just like us if we see ourselves as a good person. James Bryan Smith wrote in his book, and I brought the book with me, The Good and Beautiful God, great book to pick up and read. And here's what he said in the book, many people live with the assumption that God's love is conditional. Our behavior is assumed determines how God feels about us. Consequently, God's love is constantly in flux. It's as if God were on a kind of swivel chair looking at us and smiling when we keep our minds, hands, and hearts pure. But the moment we sin, God turns his back on us. The only way to get God to turn back to us is resuming our good behavior. I brought with me, if you haven't noticed, my office chair. And after hearing that quote several years ago, this has become, in my office, not just a chair, but a constant reminder of a false narrative. Because there's a lot of people who think that God is sitting on a big old chair like this, a throne chair even, and when we're doing good, he's looking at us and he's smiling and way to go, giving us the attaboys, but as soon as we do something wrong, God flips around, turns his back towards us, and wants nothing to do with us. That's the narrative a lot of people live by. It's a narrative I've lived by. It's a narrative that I've run into. That people, I'll talk to somebody about coming to know Jesus, about taking that step of faith and just giving themselves to Jesus. And yet this is the narrative. They'll tell me, Pastor John, I'd love to do that, but I'm not good enough for God. I've got to get some things cleaned up in my life. God isn't going to like me the way I am and what I'm doing. And this is the narrative they're playing. And I want to tell you, this is a false narrative. It's not true. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning on this Easter Sunday morning. And this sums up, the counter of this is grace. That's the counter of this false narrative. Now, I don't know how you grew up, but this was definitely how I grew up. That when I was doing well, God was smiling at me. When I was doing bad, God was mad at me. And I was told as a youngster that if I do bad, God's going to send me to hell. John, if you lie like that, God's going to send you to hell. John, if you steal from your sister, God's going to send you to hell. If you get in a fight, God's going to send you to hell. You can't do those things because God's going to send you to hell. And sometimes we joke in the church that this narrative is so deep and runs so deep that it takes many times for somebody to get saved. It takes a kid 10 times to get saved before the salvation actually works. Well, the reality is the salvation works every time, but it's the narrative that's false. Salvation's true, but the narrative's false. And yet we get stuck in this narrative. God only likes me. God only loves me when I'm doing right. This narrative is then reinforced in household after household by well-meaning parents. The greatest tool in our arsenal as parents is to reward good behavior and to punish bad behavior. If you as a parent, I'll just come down here. If you as a parent have not figured that one out, you need to, okay? It is the tool that works. Reward good behavior and punish the bad behavior, okay? Within reason. But here's the problem, and here's how this narrative gets mixed up. For too many parents, and they don't mean to, but for too many parents, the reward is my love, and the punishment is my withdrawal of love. That, John, I love you when you're doing good, but I don't love you when you're doing bad. And I don't think parents set out to really convey that, but somehow if we are not careful and vigilant as parents, that is a message that we can easily give to our children, and they will grab a hold of that message. Mommy only loves me when I'm doing what she wants me to do, but mommy doesn't love me when I don't do what she wants me to do, or dad. And the problem is we take that false narrative, and I don't think any parent intentionally would withhold their love when a kid is doing bad. They may punish them, and the kid may not feel like they're being loved, and that's a whole different thing. I don't think a parent really intentionally would do that. Some parents, I'm afraid, might. But the problem is we take that narrative, and then we put that right against God. And for many people, they have a hard time ever coming to God's love because they don't feel good enough. They feel like they're too bad. They've done too many bad things. They continue to do too many bad things. And there is no way that a good God could love me in what I do. God's got his back against me. A while back ago, I got myself into a Facebook conversation with a teen from one of our past youth groups. It was sort of funny because he wrote to me and said, you know, Pastor John, and this is the way he put it, I want to talk to somebody who knows what they're talking about. And this teen made this very comment. It was right down the same line. He was struggling with the love and the grace and the goodness of God. He was struggling with some habits and some sin addictions that he just was having a hard time to conquer. And he's like, Pastor John, I don't know that God loves me. And he was on the verge of just giving up all of Christianity, all pursuit of God, all holiness altogether. He was ready to throw in the towel. This morning is Easter Sunday morning. And I want to make a bold statement to you this morning. Before we even get very far into this whole thought and this whole discussion, I want to make a bold statement to you. And for some of you, you may not like it, but you need to hear it. There is not a person on the face of this earth, and that includes you, that is good enough for God. I am not good enough, my wife is not, my kids are not, nobody sitting in this room here this morning, not even you sitting behind the internet, behind your device. None of us are good enough to merit God's favor, to merit His holiness, and to merit His love. None of us are good enough. The reality is that all of us have sinned and all of us deserve to have God turn His back on every one of us. None of us, no one can be good enough. But this is the celebration of Easter. This is the celebration of God's grace. And although not a one of us is good enough because of God's love, not ours, God chose to turn His face towards us in love, and that is called grace. I can be forgiven. God loved me so much, it's an old passage many of us know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believeth in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And that is the sum of the Bible. God loved us so much, He turned His face towards us and sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who on Friday died for our sin. That was the celebration of Friday. It was a sad celebration. He went to the cross and He died for you and for me so that we could be forgiven. Saturday is a day of sorrow because it looks like it's all over. But Sunday is a day of celebration because Christ didn't stay dead. If Christ stayed dead and He died for our sins, who cares? But you see, Christ came back from the grave, and because He came back, that means He can give us forgiveness. He's alive, and He can give you and me forgiveness, and that's exactly what Christ is doing. He's saying, here it is, I'm giving you my forgiveness. I paid the price. I took the penalty of your sin, and now I want to give you forgiveness. That's why I came back. I am more powerful than death. I am more powerful than sin. Sin couldn't hold me down. Your sin and no one's sin could hold me down. I took it, and I'm big enough to rise above it, and I can now tell you, you are forgiven. I love you. My former district superintendent, Tim Purcell, shared on one of his weekly emails a fascinating story. It was a painting from Faust. And the painting of Faust's painting pictured this man who had traded his soul for a game of chess with the devil. And if the devil won, he was going to sacrifice his soul. If he won, he got to keep his soul. And so the chessboard, this is the painting. The chessboard is a devil on one side and the man on the other. And the man was in consternation. Sorry about that. But the man was just stern and deep in thought and sorrow flooding his eyes and his face. And across the chessboard was the devil with a big old smirk on his face. And they're both staring at the chessboard. And the man only had four pieces left. And it was intimate. Imminent doom. It was to checkmate. Person after person came in this gallery and looked at that chessboard, that picture of Faust. Person after person walked away with sad, dejected faces, discouraged, because they saw themselves there. The devil's gonna win, and I'm gonna lose. Several years later, after that painting had hung in that gallery for years, a chess master came into the gallery. And obviously, being a chess master, that painting caught his attention. And he stood there looking at the chessboard and studying the board and studying every position of every piece left on the board, and just spent like hours, maybe 2-3 hours studying the chessboard. And the whole gallery was buzzing, you know, and looking at other paintings and whatnot. And then all of a sudden, the man yelled in the gallery and disrupted everything. "It's a lie! It's a lie! The king and the knight still have moves left, and the guy can win! It's a lie!" That is exactly the place we're in. It may look like you're about to go down in defeat, that the devil's got you checkmated, that it's over. But Jesus still has a couple moves left. And he can win, and he will. This morning, if you feel trapped in sin, if you feel like it's a no-win situation, if you feel like you will never be good enough for God, I want you right here and now to hear this morning. Because of Easter, Christ still has moves left. Because of Easter, Christ has moves left. He still has the power to defeat sin and evil and the devil, not just on a cosmic scale, but on a micro scale in your heart and in mine. Let's pray, and then I want to get into just a couple thoughts, and we'll wrap up the service. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning on this Easter Sunday morning celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Jesus, your resurrection declares to all of humanity and all of creation that it's a lie. The devil is not going to win. You will. And our sin can be forgiven. And we can come into your family. Jesus, I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit that you will reach through this lens, through the internet, through all the airwaves and Wi-Fi, and that you'll reach into all people's hearts that happen onto this video and are watching now or will watch later on this week, and that you will tell them heart to heart, your heart with their heart, that it is a lie. Satan will not win. Your grace is big enough, and your love does not swivel on a swivel chair. We are not gods. We cannot control your love. We cannot control your swivel chair. We're not that big. You've told us in your word, you've chosen to smile at us. You've chosen to show your grace to us. You've chosen to love us. And nothing can change that. Father, break down that false narrative. Holy Spirit, attack that narrative in the hearts of anyone who may be listening. And help us to be free from that so that we can experience your grace. Thank you for Easter and the resurrection. Amen. Now, I know today may not feel a whole lot like Easter. It's a little strange the way that we're celebrating today. It's sort of funny. Yesterday, Michelle and I had to go out, and we actually had to come out here to get a couple things. On our way home, we passed the movie theater in Brunswick. I can't remember the name of that one, but it's the small one. It's the only one. Hickory Ridge. And it was funny, there were about 6 cars parked. The parking lot's empty because Save-A-Lot is still open, but everything else is closed. The exercise, the gym is closed, the movie theater is closed. So the parking lot is empty. And we came by there, there were 6 cars spread out bigger than our building, away from each other, with 6 people bundled up in sleeping bags and blankets, with their chairs about 15, 20 feet apart in the parking lot, just looking at each other. And I'm thinking, okay, this has gone on quite a while now, this quarantine thing where we sit freezing in a parking lot 20 feet from other people just to be close to somebody. So I know this is a little strange, the way that we're celebrating Easter this morning. The cool thing is that with the internet, you know, there's no problem transmitting disease, so I can get really close to you. Am I making you feel uncomfortable yet? Alright, but don't worry, you're not going to get, sorry, you're not going to get anything, okay? You might get a computer virus, but you won't get COVID-19 through the internet anyway. Hey, I am glad you're here. You can put a like down below or just wave. Say you're here. Let Ray know that you're here this morning as well. But let's go on. We're going to take a look at God's grace this morning. All that God did through His Son, Jesus Christ, that we have been celebrating over the last couple weeks and building towards this week, leading up to today. It's all about grace. It's all about grace. Not only has Jesus come and become our perfect sacrifice, but He now stands outside the grave, resurrected, and now has the power over death and has the power to give us God's grace. So let's go back and take a look at what does this mean for us? That's grace, but what's it mean? Several Walt Disney classics all start out with that phrase. How many of you know it? This is a story as old as time. And while quaint as that is, we need to begin right there. We need to begin at the beginning. This is a story that is as old as time. And probably many of you have heard this story, that God created the earth, and in that creation, He placed the pinnacle of His creation, man and woman. And it was a perfect paradise. It was called Eden. And in this paradise, man and woman had all rule. God had given them authority over everything, told them to go out and multiply and have a good time, enjoy everything of creation. And He said, there's only one little thing, only one rule. Now, how many of you would love to live by only one rule? Think about that, guys. No speed limits. All right, one rule. And the one rule is there's a tree over here, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and don't eat of its fruit. Otherwise, have at it. Enjoy the garden. Enjoy this place that I've created for you. It was at this point in time that the game of chess between devil and man began. And the devil came to Eve and tempted her to break the only one rule that God had established. And it's fascinating because his words were a lie. And the devil came and told Eve this lie. Did God really say, don't eat of that tree? Did he? God knew that that tree is good. It's the best fruit in here. And surely, lie number next. Surely, God won't kill you for simply eating some fruit. Eve took a bite of that. Pass it to her husband. And by the way, it wasn't Eve's fault, guys. We could have stood up and been the men that we're supposed to be and said no. And I think God would have covered the wife if man would have said no. But we didn't. And we jumped in. And we ate too. And consequently, God chased man out of the garden for that sin that entered the human race. And just so you're thinking, well, if I'd been there, I wouldn't have eaten that fruit. Yeah, right. You would have just like anybody else. We have all sinned. Now, this may come as a shock to some of us, but we are all sinners then. We, like Adam and Eve, have chosen to live life our way, to think that we're in charge, that we're bigger than God, that we know the consequences of everything. And we have lived in such a way that we have ignored God's leading and ignored God's way. In fact, that is the very concept of sin. Thinking I know better than God and I will do life my way rather than God's way. And any time we do that, it is sin. When I think I can call the shots in my life as big dog. As I shared last week, we're sitting proudly on the thrones of our lives. And we believe that we are the masters of our fate. And no wife, no children, no government, no law, no police, nobody's going to tell me how to live. And especially God is not going to tell me how to live. I'm the master of my fate. And in this state, we commit the same ancient sin as Adam and Eve. Surely God won't kill us. Surely He will understand. It's not that big of a deal. And so this whole discussion simply begins right here with my sin, our own sin. This is the state of all humanity, and this is the state we find ourselves in. But it is a state that we have become separated from our very Creator. That's the state we're in. And now this is fascinating, but on our Facebook statistics, We learned, or I learned, I was digging through our statistics, and by the way, share this video, like us on Facebook, and you'll be notified when we do a video, but our statistics obviously are going up during this time, but this is fascinating. I was looking at the stats, and you know who the average person is who's watching this? I don't know their names, but it gives me who their demographics. It is males 50 and older. So guys, I know you must be watching. In fact, 61% of those who have clicked on are guys 50 and older. Now, I thought it might be ladies 50 and older. It might be middle-aged folk, but I was sort of shocked that 50 years and older. So guys, I know that you are watching this video. The stats don't lie down there that we can look at. Now, how many of you guys, let me talk to the guys for just a minute, ladies, you can listen in, but how many of you guys out there would rather figure it out on your own than get the directions or stop for directions? Guys, if you agree with me, why don't you give a grunt, okay? Just put that in the comment, grunt, ha, 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 okay? Grunt in the comment line. I would rather figure it out on my own, and only if I get stuck will I go get the directions. Now, I tell you what, when it comes to directions, before cell phones, aren't cell phones awesome? I mean, and Google will tell you exactly where to go turn by turn. But I still don't trust Google Maps. You can ask my wife, because she'll be reading me the map, and I'm like, it's wrong! I know a better way! You know, so I don't even trust Google Maps. But it's sort of funny, before maps, I refused to go to a gas station to ask a gas station attendant in a town that I didn't know where in the world I was, because my mind figured it was some teeny bop in the gas station who doesn't even know how to get from here to there anyway. And so if I go in there and stop, I'm just wasting time. I'll just keep wandering around lost, you know, and hopefully I'll find my way somehow. So guys, just grunt if you don't like asking for directions down there because you want to go do it on your own. As I was writing this, it reminded me of a story. You mind if I tell the story? I'm going to tell it anyway, so hopefully you don't mind. Put a thumbs up. Thumbs up if you really like the stories. A few years back, I like home repairs. I'm sorry, I'll set this up. I like home repairs. And that's why Michelle and I bought a dump. I mean, the house we bought, it was a mess. It was nasty. My kids got stuck helping. Erica's here this morning. Hi, Erica. And she got stuck helping paint and clean things up. I mean, we had leaking sewer pipes, which were left holes in the ceiling with, you can imagine what sewer pipes leave, okay? It was a nasty mess. We got it all cleaned up. We put sweat equity into that thing. We can sell our house for a profit now. But I like fixing things up. The only thing that I don't like in home repairs is plumbing. I have never liked plumbing. And so way back when we were in West Union, our shower, okay, we had really hard water in Oakdale, and so it was a parsonage, and they were pretty lenient where I could fix things up and do things, take care of the place, because they knew I'd take care of the house, because I don't trash things. I like things nice. And so we had a water softener, but the water was so soft, and softeners put some salt in the water. If I showered in that for a long time, it started making me break out and whatnot. So I needed to bypass the softener just in our shower so that I had a little harder water in the shower. Now, the good thing was, in the basement, our shower was above the laundry room, which was a storage room, and it was an open ceiling in there, and literally the hard water line went right by the cold water into our shower, and so I figured I could just turn that off or stub that off and then tee that over, and I could have at least cold hard water, which would bounce everything out, and I'd be just fine. So I got this all figured out. Remember, I hate plumbing. So I got it all figured out, measured everything, got all the parts and pieces that I need, shut off the water, and I started doing the work. I cut the pipes and I fitted everything, and then I started soldering. Now, in our first church in West Union, Gene Perry, Geneva, his wife, might be watching. Hi, Geneva. I don't know if you are or not. But Gene was the plumber of town, and I'd worked with him a couple times for some extra money or if he needed some help, and I would watch him do this. He would sweat pipes, I'd watch him and his worker just do all this plumbing. I'm like, that looks so simple, so easy. You just heat the pipe up, hit it with a little solder, and away you go, you know, no problem. Easy, easy peasy. And so I get up there, I have everything fitted, and I do the first couple pipes, and everything works, and then I come to this one pipe, and it had just a little drip of water in it. And no matter what I did, I had all the water shut off, I had the faucets open, I blew air back up in that pipe. I could not get that little drip to stop coming down there, and because of that, the pipe wouldn't get hot enough to sweat the joint. If you know anything about it, that's what it's called, sweating the joint. I couldn't get it to sweat the joint. And it would go halfway, but it wouldn't do the whole thing. Finally, after several hours, I got it to stick. And I turned the water on and no leaks. Whew, finally. And I got it done just in time to head over to a PTO meeting. I was a secretary of PTO, parent-teacher thingy, at the school, which was right behind our house. So I went over to the school and was in the PTO meeting. And about an hour, hour and a half into the PTO meeting, I get a frantic phone call from Michelle. She calls and said, there is water all over the basement, and that pipe is spraying. I'm like, turn off the water. She didn't know how to turn off the water. So I leave the meeting as fast as I can. I go around the block. I come in the house. I go downstairs. Now, our basement was three-quarter finished. We had carpet over most of the basement. And I come downstairs, and the water is coming out. It couldn't go down the drains fast enough. It's coming out into the basement, soaking the carpet. And I walk into the storage room, which is where all of our stuff is stored, over the washer and dryer. And literally, that pipe is spraying water over the entire storage room. Everything's getting soaked. I get the water turned off, and I am so frustrated. I try it again. I work on this for the next several. I cannot get this pipe to sweat on. But I'm going to fix it because I'm a man, all right? And I'm working and working and working. About 9:30, 10 o'clock at night, I gave up. I have a family of three kids, three elementary kids. If you have three elementary kids, you know elementary kids need baths. The water in the house is off. We have school tomorrow. They need to get showers, and there is no way. I cut the water main line that's going over to the softener. I've got to fix this pipe, and I couldn't. Finally, at 9:30, 10 o'clock at night, I gave my buddy, and I hated to call him that late, Gene, a call from West Union. I told Gene what was going on. Luckily, he was sort of sympathetic at the start, and then he started chuckling at me, which I didn't appreciate necessarily. But he said, it's a real simple fix. And I'm like, no, it's not. I've been working on this all day. And he's like, it's a simple fix. He goes, go upstairs, get yourself a piece of bread, take off the crust, roll it up really tight in a ball, stuff it up in that pipe as far as you can stuff it. Make sure it's at least 5-6 inches from the joint. And get that bread up in there. Wipe out the pipe. Make sure it's nice and dry. Put your joints together. Solder it. It'll stick. You'll be fine. And then the bread will dissolve and problem solved. No, that'll never work. I get the bread, roll it up, put it up in there, solder the joint, it sticks, everything's fine, bread dissolves, off we go. We hate to ask for help. We despise asking for help. And yet, so often, the help that we despise to ask for that's right there can solve our problems just like that. And I tell you that story because that's exactly what sin has done to all of us. It has caused us to think that we can solve our own problems, that we can fix it on our own, that we don't need God's help, we don't need Jesus, I can be a good enough person all on my own. I don't need God to help me. But I'm telling you, the reality is, you can't. You can't fix it on your own. You're not that good. There is no way out of this. The only way out is through what Christ has done for you and me. And that is the celebration of Good Friday. The way out is Jesus Christ looked at us and said, "You'll never be able to fix it. I will." And he died for you and me to fix our sin issue. To solve the problem. That is grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. That somebody benevolent gives you what you don't deserve. So let's go on. God's grace. In the middle of this mess, God stepped back in. In a little manger in Bethlehem, God sent his son to earth. God entered his creation through that little baby as a means of hopefully showing humanity the way to life. And the way back to doing life by God's design. But we didn't listen, and eventually we didn't want to hear that message. And so you know what we did to that little baby? We killed him. We killed him. The word that sums up all of Holy Week, the word that perfectly sums up Jesus' entire life, is grace. You see, Jesus coming to earth, his death, his resurrection, was the embodiment of God's grace. I looked up the word this week in Old Webster's Dictionary, and the word grace simply means unmerited favor or acceptance. It is getting what you don't deserve, especially from God. It's gaining favor from another person, be it a boss, a wife, kids, who knows? Gaining favor from the person you cut off in traffic yesterday. Getting grace from the landlord, from the king, whoever. Grace is getting unmerited favor you don't deserve. You did absolutely nothing to gain it, to have it, to award yourself that favor. You did nothing, and God gave it to you. Isaiah 64:6 tells us that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. Our righteousness is even pointless. It doesn't do a thing to move God. God does not love me more because I'm holy than if I was a drunk. God does not love you more than your neighbor. God's love is absolute, it is complete, and it's perfect. God's love is given to us not because of us or what we have done, but because of Him and His grace. When I was busy trying to run my life with disregard to the owner and the creator, when I deserved death, God stepped in and showed me favor and acceptance. He showed me His grace. Listen to the way Paul wrote and Paul put this to the Roman Christians. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ Jesus. God presents Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? Paul said, we have all turned to our own devices. We have all thumbed our noses at God. And in essence, we have told God, I'm going to do it my way, butt out. I don't need your help. I'm going to fix my own problems. We have all sinned. And even the righteous among us, who by their righteousness think that they can gain God's love, it's as if filthy rags, according to Isaiah. But out of God's love for us, Jesus died and He took our guilt away. But the significance that we have to celebrate comes after that death. And it comes on Easter. It comes at the resurrection. Because Christ didn't stay dead like all those hundreds of lambs in the Old Testament that were killed for the punishment of the Israel's sins. They're dead and they stayed dead. But not Jesus. You see, Jesus is the perfect Lamb who took all of our sin upon Him so that He could forgive us. But here's the deal. A dead Savior can't forgive. Jesus Christ came back. Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and that means that the forgiveness He procured, that He made on Friday, He can now freely give on Sunday because He's alive. He's back. So when we say, Jesus, I need Your forgiveness. Jesus, will You forgive me? Jesus isn't in the grave being silent. He's alive, and He can say, you know what? I will give you that forgiveness. Here you go. You got it. You got my forgiveness. It's yours. Jesus Christ gives it to us. And then there's one last component of it. So I have my sin. I have God's grace. But there's this last thing we have to address, and it's called holiness. It's a big word we like throwing around the church. Because sometimes, you know, in the church, we like to feel smart, so we throw big words around. But holiness. Here's what holiness is all about. And I want you to understand, I want you to get this, because see, some Christians, well-meaning Christians, some well-meaning church folk, maybe not even Christian, they would like to say that holiness is the way to gain God's favor. And I'm telling you, no. If that be the case, you're playing this false narrative and you're playing this game. There's a lot of people who say, if I'm holy, God loves me. If I'm not holy, God doesn't love me. And they think this is what holiness is. No, uh-uh. This is not what holiness is. Here's what holiness is. Holiness is my response then to Christ's forgiveness. You see, if Christ forgives me, we should be a little thankful for that. It should make us a little happy. It should make us a little giddy, a little jig even, maybe. because he pulled you out of hell and he's given you heaven as your home. And that is huge. And so because of Christ's forgiveness, because of God's grace, Christ's forgiveness, I now want to respond to him by living a life that is like it should have been back in the garden. Living a life that God would want me to live. Living the life that God said this is the way you should do it in the first place, because it just works better for one, but it also makes me happy. It pleases me as well to see you living the way I want you to live. I don't live that way in order to get God's grace. Rather, I get God's grace and then I choose to live that way in thanksgiving and gratitude for all that God's done. And sometimes in the church, we forget that. Sometimes in the church, oh, you get yourself forgiven, you know, you ask for faith, you know, by faith, ask for forgiveness, da-da-da-da-da, God will forgive you. And then we forget to say, but your life should look different as a result of that. If you look like hell after you came to know Jesus Christ, you better go talk to Jesus Christ again. There needs to be a difference. There's going to be some things that change, because no longer are you hell-bent on doing things your way. Now you want to do things God's way, because he's your Savior. And so your life is naturally going to look differently than it did before. That's called, another word we use, that's holiness, but another word is repentance. When I'm going this way, and then because of Christ and his cross, I now start going this way. Let's wrap up with one last story, because I just really want to send this home. And we're going to sing a song to wrap it up this morning, to go out of here and say, we got time. Your roast isn't burning yet. And if it is, you're right there. Take it out of the oven, okay? But I want to wrap up with this last story because it just sums everything up. And frankly, I like the story. Years ago, there was a little one-room schoolhouse. It was up in the mountains of Virginia. And the boys up in the mountain hills were a rough group of boys. They were tough. They were mean. They were rough. These boys chased off every teacher who had ever come there. They would give that teacher a lick, and literally they would beat him up until he would leave. And so this young, inexperienced teacher applied for this position, and the director of that school network or system interviewed the guy and looked him over and saw that he was just a scrawny, young, inexperienced teacher. And he told this young teacher, "You sure you want to go there?" He goes, "Young fellow, do you know what you're asking for with those wild boys? You're going to get a licking if you go up into that school. You're probably going to leave before you even get a chance to teach." And the young teacher replied, "Well, I'll risk it. I'll take the chance." Well, the first day of school came, and the teacher appeared for duty. And one big fella named Tom whispered to his fellow classmates, "I won't need any of your help with this one. I can lick him myself." The teacher said, "Good morning, boys. We've come to conduct school today." And they yelled and made fun at the top of their voices at the scrawny little teacher. But the teacher went on, "Now, I want a good school, but I confess, I'm young, I'm new, and I don't know how to do it, and I need your help. And I suppose we probably should have a few rules, but I don't know what those rules should be, so why don't you help me make some of the rules? You know, you help me. You say them, and I'll write them down." One fella in the class said, "No stealing!" Another yelled out, "On time!" Finally, 10 rules appeared on the chalkboard that the teacher had written down. "Now," said the teacher, "a law is only as good as the punishment to make sure you follow the law. So if you break one of the rules, what's going to be the punishment for breaking the rules?" "Beat him across the back 10 times with his coat off," came the response from the class. "Wow. Boys, that's pretty severe. Are you sure you're ready to stand behind that punishment for breaking a rule like being late to class?" But another one, "I second the motion! Beat him!" So the teacher said, "All right, we'll live by those rules and we'll live by that punishment." "We agree!" They all voted and the rules became law. Well, in a day or so, Big Tom found that his lunch had been stolen. The thief was located, a little hungry fella named Jim, who was about 10 years old and probably only a third the size of big old Tom. "We've found the thief, and he must be punished according to your rules. 10 stripes across the back," Tom demanded. "Jim, get up here." the teacher asked Jim to come forward. And he looked little Jimmy over. And he saw that Jimmy was trembling, and he came up slowly with a huge coat fastened around his neck and held together by his arms. "Teacher, teacher, you can lick me as hard as you like, but please, please don't take my coat off." "Take your coat off," the teacher said. "You helped make the rules. You've got to live by them." "Oh, teacher, please don't make me." He began to unbutton the coat, one button at a time. And what did the teacher see? The boy had no shirt on. He revealed a bony, little, crippled body. And the teacher thought to himself, "How can I whip a child like this? But I must do something if I'm going to keep this school and keep order." Everything was as quiet as death in that class. "How come you're wearing no shirt?" the teacher asked little Jim. "My father died. My mom's very poor. I only have one shirt. Today's washing day. She had to wash the shirt. And I just was only able to wear my brother's big coat to school to keep me warm." The teacher with rod in hand hesitated. And then Big Tom jumped to his feet. He said, "Teacher, if you don't object, I'll take Jim's licking for him." "Okay, very well. There's a certain law that says that you can become a substitute for another person. Are you all willing to follow that law?" the teacher asked the class. And the class agreed. And so off came Tom's coat. And after five strokes, the rod broke. The teacher bowed his head in his hands and thought, "How can I finish this awful task?" And then he heard the class sobbing as well. Because when he looked up, guess what he saw? Little Jim had reached up and caught Tom with both arms around his neck. He said, "Tom, I'm so sorry I stole your lunch. But I was awfully hungry, Tom. Tom, I'll love you till the day I die for taking this licking for me. I'll love you forever, Tom. I'm so, so sorry." Folks, this is the story of our risen Lord. This is the story of Big Tom, whose name is Jesus Christ, saying, "I'll take the licking for every one of those folks." And the appropriate response for us, friends, is that we reach up and grab our arms around Jesus' neck and whisper into his ear, "I will love you till the day I die and beyond. Thank you." This is Resurrection Sunday. This is what Easter is all about. And I pray, you see, you stole the lunch and you deserve the licking. And I pray that you will ask Christ, who said, "I will take it for you if you agree." I pray that you will ask Jesus to take your licking for you so that he can extend his forgiveness and his grace to you. That's the right narrative. This narrative is a wrong narrative. God loves you so much, it's not dependent upon what you've done and how good you are. It's dependent upon his Son and what he did on Good Friday and the power he displays on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday. I pray you experience that and you find God's grace. If you want to accept God's grace this morning, mark it down in the comment line. Don't hide it. Don't be scared of it. Don't be ashamed of it. Say it right down there. "I want to accept God's grace this morning for the first time in my life. I want Jesus to forgive me." And Pastor Ray will respond to you. He might pick up a private message and start private messaging you in a moment. But don't be afraid of that. Put it down there that "I want to accept God's grace this morning on this Easter morning. I want my sins forgiven. I'm Jimmy and he's my Tom and I'm going to love him forever. I want that punishment taken away from me." Put that down there. "I want to accept his grace," and we want to pray for you over that. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending us your Son. And Jesus, I thank you for coming and being our big Tom. I thank you for dying for our sin, for taking the licking that we rightfully deserved. And this is the celebration of Easter. This is why this is such a huge day, because you took the licking, but you came back from that licking. You came back to give that freedom of sin to more and more and more people over and over and over again through history. And so today we stand and we praise you and we shout because our sins are forgiven, not because we're good enough, but because you are. And you died for us. That's the cause of our celebration. And Father, I ask that if there be somebody that's watching that does not know you, has not made that step of faith, has not stepped over and said, I know I'm not good enough. Jesus, I need your forgiveness. Will you just encourage them, help them to make that step over into your love? To pray a simple prayer, I know I need forgiveness. Father, please forgive me. It doesn't get any simpler than that. Father, hear that prayer. Forgive that individual. And now set them on a life that's moving towards you and with you every step for the rest of their days. God, we praise you, and we're going to end praising you this morning. May you be glorified and honored through this whole day and the rest of our lives. Amen. So wherever you're at, we're going to end in celebration this morning. This is Resurrection Sunday. There's some heavy lifting that happens on this day, some awesome things, but the reality is God is worthy of our honor. Jesus is worthy of our praise. So wherever you're at, stand up. We're going to go out praising God this morning and celebrating. The worship team is going to lead us in one last song, and I want you to sing it with all your might wherever you're at this morning, around your dinner table, your living room, wherever you're at. I want you to sing out. Don't worry about everybody else that's around you. Don't think, who cares if they think you're weird? They live with you. They already know. So just sing out wherever you're at. Let's lift our anthem to God this morning.
Is risen today, hallelujah. Sons of men and angels say, hallelujah. Praise your joy and triumph, hallelujah. See ye heavens and earth reply, hallelujah. Glorious King, alleluia. Where our death is now thy sting, alleluia. Dying was the old of faith, alleluia. Where thy victory awaits, alleluia. He is our death. In Jesus Christ. soaring now where Christ has led. Alleluia. Following our exalted head. Alleluia. With a dim light. Alleluia. Arms across the grave sky. Alleluia. He is not dead. He is alive. We have His hope in Jesus Christ. He is not dead. He is alive. We have His hope in Jesus Christ.
That's our hope for you. Our hope is that we serve a risen Lord. He is not dead. He is alive. And I hope you can sing that song in your heart of hearts. May you go into this week with God's blessing. May you go in with that kind of song ringing in your ears. He's alive. He's alive. And therefore, you can be alive with Him as well. We are glad that you joined in, that you tuned in this morning on Facebook Live, and I hope that your week is filled with incredible joy. God's blessings on you. We'll see you next week. Bye-bye.